Exodus 20, 4 through 6 says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." And then we'll turn to the book of John, chapter 4, verses 4 through 24. This is Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks from this well or from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may never thirst again and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go and call your husband and then come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' Jesus declared, 'Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.'" The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Alicia. Now, my guess is that most of you know that we started a sermon series on the Ten Commandments last week. Last week I preached on the First Commandment, and today I'm preaching on the Second Commandment. Yeah, sort of. Not really. Let me tell you what happened. Monday morning I came in. I had written a number of sermons in that month I hadn't preached. Like a month ago, I didn't preach for a month. But I wrote a lot of sermons. So the last couple sermons I've preached, I actually wrote during that time. And the sermon for today I wrote during that time. So I got, like, you know, I got a month ahead of sermons, which is great. Except when I came in Monday morning, I hadn't read my sermon for a couple weeks that I was going to preach today. And I read it. I said to myself, something about it didn't feel right. I didn't like it. It wasn't that it was biblically incorrect. I just didn't like it. So I put it aside and said, I'll read it tomorrow. I'll like it tomorrow. I went about my business, came in Tuesday morning, I read it, and I liked it less on Tuesday than I did on Monday. So I just said, I'm going to go save that sermon for maybe some other day. Maybe I'll preach it, maybe I won't. So I said, I'll figure out tomorrow, because I had a busy day on Tuesday. I'll figure out tomorrow what I'm going to do. So I came in Wednesday morning and said, well, I'm going to write a sermon. And I did, and I went in a completely different direction than you normally would go when you preach on the Second Commandment. Second Commandment, you see it up there, you should have, make no graven images, no idols. And usually when a pastor preaches on the Second Commandment, he's going to talk about different idols in your life that you may have. Maybe idols you don't even recognize you have as idols. He'll talk about the problem with worshiping anything other than God, and idol worship, etc., etc. That's not what I'm going to do today. What I felt that I should do is I wanted to talk about worship in general. So I'm not going to focus on outer worship. If you leave here today and say, Pastor Gene really didn't talk about the second commandment very much, then I would say, well, you were paying attention, because I'm really not going to. But I am going to talk about worship. What is worship? How do we worship? How do we know if we've worshiped? How do we know if we haven't worshiped? I plan to answer all those questions today. So I'm going to be looking at worship in a general way, not specific to the second commandment. So I am deviating from the Ten Commandments a little bit today, although I'll be in the same genre, okay? So bear with me on that. Now, last week, we did look at the first commandment. And the first commandment, if you remember, is simply, you shall have no other gods before me. And this commandment is, you shall not make for yourself an idol, the second commandment. So as it says on the screen, you could say the first commandment teaches us who God is. And the second commandment teaches us how to worship the one and only true God. Because as you read the Bible, it becomes very clear that we not only need to worship the right God, but we need to worship him the right way. Okay? We need to worship the right God the right way. So that asks the question, is there a wrong way to worship the right God? What I'm going to do is I'm going to answer that question by reading one passage. I am not going to camp out here this morning because I really want to move beyond this. But I am going to answer that question by reading a passage from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The question is there a wrong way to worship the right God? The passage says this: Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You can decide, does it sound like there's a wrong way to worship the true God? I think the answer is simple. It's yes. Now, as I read on Wednesday to prep for this sermon, I came across a quote that I love. I don't know who said it because the quote was not attributed to anyone, so I don't know who to attribute this quote to. But this is what I read, and I believe this almost entirely. The quote said this: most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Think about that. It's a nice play on words, but Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. I don't know. We'll explore that as we get into the sermon. I want to tell you a story. I haven't told you many stories in my last few sermons. I got a couple of stories today, so some of you will like that. And the story talks about a boy who lived out in the country in the beginning of this century. Lived out in the country. And this boy had never seen a traveling circus before. He'd heard about them, but he never had seen one. And he heard one was coming into his town on Saturday. So he asked his father permission to go to this traveling circus. And dad said, well, son, as long as your chores are done on time, you can go to the circus. So Saturday morning came, and you know this boy was up at the crack of dawn, did his chores, went to his father and said, Dad, my chores are all done. You know, you said I could go to the circus, so I want to go. Can you give me some money? Well, Dad reached into his overalls and handed the boy a new $1 bill, the most money this boy had ever had in his hand at one time before in his life. And as the boy approached the town, he saw people lining the streets, maybe 8 or 10 or 12 wide, and he got into line and he got his first glimpse of the parade. He saw animals in cages go by, he saw marching bands go by, and finally he saw a clown bringing up the rear of the parade. And the little boy was so excited when the clown passed that he reached into his pocket and he gave him that precious $1 bill, thinking he had seen the circus when he only had seen the parade. The little boy turned around and went home. Why do I tell you that story? Well, I tell you the story because I believe some people come to church just like this little boy who went to the circus. What do I mean by that? Well, they come with the intent to worship God. But all they see is the parade of singing, the parade of scripture reading, the parade of praying, the parade of preaching. And they peer through their seats at all the activity of the parade. Then they go home thinking they've worshiped God and they've missed the main event. The main event being a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying any of you do that. I'm saying this is typical of some Americans. Okay, we miss the parade. We think we've worshiped, and we don't even know what worship is. I'm going to help you with that this morning. Another story. Now, the first story was an illustration. It was made up. Second story is absolutely 100% true, right from the news. You can go read it yourself. Maybe you remember it, but it's 1977. It was a while ago. But in 1977, there was a woman in New Mexico who was frying tortillas when she noticed the skillet burns on one of her tortillas resembled the face of Jesus. So she just couldn't wait to get her husband and her neighbors to look at this tortilla. And they all agreed that there in the tortilla was the face of Jesus. Well, what she did is the woman was very Catholic. She took it to her priest, and she wanted her priest to bless it. Now, she testified, you just can't have the priest bless anything. She had to testify that this tortilla had changed her life. And not only her, but she needed witnesses. So her husband went in and agreed and said, my wife has been so much more peaceful, so much more happy since this tortilla arrived on the scene. All a true story. The priest admitted that he was not accustomed to blessing tortillas. And the priest admitted later he was very reluctant to do it. But he relented and he blessed the tortilla. And this is why she wanted the tortilla blessed. Because after he blessed it, she went home. She put it in a glass case and put piles of cotton around the tortilla like to make it look like it was floating on the clouds and built a special altar for it and opened up a little shrine you can see up there. Now, the tortilla that she's holding, you can see how small. I put it up on the screen big, the face of Jesus. It was the size of a postage stamp, okay, the real picture. You can see it there kind of circled where it is on the tortilla. And this is what happened. Over the next 16 months, over 36,000 people came to the shrine of the Jesus of the tortilla. They left flowers, they left prayer requests, and they left gifts. And everyone who left the shrine said the burn marks on the tortilla were the real face of Jesus. Then what happened is her daughter, after 16 months, took it to school for show and tell. And she dropped it. And she broke it. And there was no more face on the tortilla. Now, the woman had quit her job. The woman had changed her lifestyle. Her full-time job was managing the shrine and taking the gifts in. So, let me ask you a question. Did the experience of the woman in New Mexico in a tortilla, does that qualify as worship? 36,000 people came to worship at the shrine, more than 36,000. Does that qualify as worship? What makes for real worship? I asked earlier, how do you know when real worship has happened? How do you know when it hasn't happened? How do you know when God is pleased with your worship and when we can say God is not pleased with the way someone is worshiping? Now, there are people who would suggest that we have no right to ask those kind of questions, and we have no right to make those kind of judgments. Because they would say, different strokes for different folks. Who are we to question what another thinks constitutes worship? Who are we to question? If those 36,000 people came to this shrine and knelt down and prayed to the taco and put their gifts there, who are we to say that wasn't genuine worship? It's an old dilemma. It's an old question. Well, we're going to look at Scripture to answer all those questions this morning. Because Jesus encountered a woman who at one time came to him and asked him some very similar questions. Pastor Alicia read it for us. It's in John chapter 4. Let me remind you about what she said. Now, that encounter happened when Jesus was traveling through Samaria. And let me remind you that Jews, the people of Israel, and the people of Samaria, they were enemies. They were enemies. And one of the big reasons they were enemies is because both the people in Samaria and both the Jews, they thought they were the true heirs of the covenant of Abraham. And each thought they were the only true worshipers of God, that they were the only ones worshiping God the right way. So in our story, Jesus stops to get a drink at a well. And it wasn't just any well, it was actually the well dug by Jacob some 2,000 years earlier. And he meets a woman there and begins a conversation with her. Now, we're not going to have time to get into this, but that was incredible all by itself, that Jesus was speaking to this woman at the well. I mean, she was a Samaritan, and she was a female. And a Jewish man never would have talked to a Samaritan or a female. But as they're talking, in the midst of the conversation, at some point, the woman gets the idea that Jesus is a great prophet. And so she seizes that moment to ask Jesus a question that I assume had been bugging her for a long time. This is her question, verses 19 and 20. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Basically, prophet, who gets it right? Are the Jews right that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem? Or are our fathers right that we had to worship on this mountain? Who got the worship question right? She asked Jesus. And then Jesus responds to her. And what he said is this: "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God, his Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Boy, that last sentence, that could be a couple of sermons by itself. But we're not even going to look at that at all today, because we are focusing on what is true worship, what worship pleases God. So what is Jesus saying here and his response to this lady? She says, who has it right? Are the Jews right we have to go to Jerusalem? Or are my people right that we should worship on this mountain? And Jesus says, well, you should worship in spirit and in truth. Not the exact answer she was looking for. But contained in Jesus' answer really is the answer to the question, what is worship that satisfies God, that pleases God? So we're going to look at this today. Jesus tells us that we must worship in spirit. What does that mean? Now, I'm going to throw you a little curveball here right at the beginning, because I think some of us may have a misunderstanding about what that means right from the get-go. Let me say this. The word spirit that Jesus uses here in the original language, this may not mean anything to you, does not have a definite article. So what it means is this. This cannot be the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not talking about the Holy Spirit. When he says you must worship in spirit, this has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. That's probably one of our first thoughts. Well, Jesus is saying, I must worship in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is not what he's saying at all. Okay? What he is saying, he's referring to our own inner life, our emotions, our will, our heart, our innermost beings. He's saying to worship God in spirit is to connect with God person to person. It's offering ourselves up to God in praise. And friends, worship is never restricted to one form or one method. Yet, let me be clear about this, expression is an important part of worshiping in spirit. Expression. What we feel about God needs to be expressed. Let me give you an illustration of how not to do it. It's about the wife, been married 20 years, and she's just starved for her husband's affection. And she says to her husband, how come you never tell me you love me? And the guy responds, listen, I told you when we got married I love you, and if I change my mind, I will let you know. Okay? Now, I got to tell you, that is not very convincing for the wife, is it? That's not very convincing at all, because love needs to be expressed somehow, some way. Psalm 51:15 says this, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. So what you and I know to be true about God, what we feel about God in our hearts, must be expressed somehow. Somehow. So how does that take place? I mean, I say somehow, but what does that look like? How does it take place? Well, let me make one thing crystal clear. It takes place in the heart, not in a building. In verse 21, Jesus says this, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You know why? It's not about a place. He's telling the lady, the place doesn't matter. There is no appointed place or a time to worship. Unfortunately and regrettably, some of the coldest and most unmeaningful worship can come in a church building. Do you understand that? Some of the coldest and unmeaningful worship can come in a place just like this, and some of the most meaningful worship can take place in the strangest of places, like a prison cell in Philippi, where Paul and Barnabas were being held prisoner. It's dangerous, very dangerous, to think you have to be in a church building to worship, as if somehow magically picking up a songbook and saying a few prayers and listening to the sermon automatically means we have worshiped. This building, my friends, is not a magical place. Now, it may facilitate our worship. It may aid us in worship, but so may your living room. It does not make what we do worshipful being here any more than a movie theater, a ball field, or our homes. There is no one way to express your worship to God. There's no one style of music. There's no one instrument. There's no one posture of the body. The Bible is filled with so many expressions of worship. Now, I'm going to give you some of these expressions, but there are just so many, I can only touch on a few. For example, some people worship by composing songs and singing songs. Miriam did that after God delivered the Hebrew nation across the Red Sea. Mary did that when she was visited with the news of her miraculous pregnancy. David, if you remember, he danced before the Lord, and frankly, a lot of other people, when God made Israel victorious in bringing the Ark of the Covenant home. And if you remember, David's wife was very upset because she said, you look undignified, silly, and stupid by dancing before these people. That's ridiculous. David, the fact is, never gave it any thought. He wasn't looking to anyone except God. The audience was God. It was not the people around him. The wise men, they made a special pilgrimage and made offerings of gifts at the birth of Jesus as their way of worshiping. When Peter and John healed a lame man in the name of Jesus, he went around walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. Paul told Timothy he wanted men everywhere to pray, lifting holy hands. Mary, a friend of Jesus, broke a vase of expensive perfume on his feet and washed his feet with her hair as an expression of worship. And by the way, people in the room didn't like her expression of worship. Now, you could go on and on with these. However, in each, they had an expression of worship. an expression. What was happening in their heart expressed itself in some way externally. It led to a physical expression. The expression is never the key. Ever. Ever. God doesn't care if you raise your hands when you sing or don't raise your hands. God doesn't care if you kneel when you pray or don't kneel. None of those things are important to God. What is important is what is in the heart. And what is in the heart in these cases expressed itself in some kind of outward, demonstrative way. Now, if you notice, with all these things I just read, those expressions, David jumping up and dancing, the lady breaking the perfume, the lame man going around leaping, and et cetera, et cetera, they almost seem to be like a knee-jerk reaction. They weren't planned. Those things just happened. You know why? Something happened in the heart to cause them just to praise the Lord, however they would do it. Break out in song. Break out in a dance. It just happened. It wasn't planned. Let me tell you a true story. Another one. True. Strange, but it's okay. A woman was in Kansas City. She went to a Häagen-Dazs store. Häagen-Dazs, if you don't know, it's ice cream. It's really good ice cream, by the way. Come to my house. We usually have Häagen-Dazs in the freezer. So she went to get an ice cream cone at this ice cream shop. And after making her selection at the counter, she turned around and she found herself face to face with Paul Newman. And she was very much into actors. And she was totally stunned. She was dumbfounded. She couldn't believe she's face to face with Paul Newman, who was shooting a movie in her town. She managed to pay for her ice cream cone and she left. Her heart racing 100 miles an hour, didn't say a word. And when she gained her composure outside, she realized she forgot her ice cream cone. And so she started to go back in the store, and Paul Newman was coming out and opened the door, and there she is again, face to face with Paul Newman. She can't talk. She's just standing there, and he says to her, are you looking for your ice cream cone? She can't even answer. She just shakes her head, yeah. He says, well, you put it in your purse with your change. Okay? It was just a knee-jerk reaction because she was in awe of Paul Newman standing there in front of her. Okay? Well, when's the last time the awe of God quickened your pulse? Or have you just had this knee-jerk reaction to God? Because it was such an encounter. It doesn't have to be in church. I mean, anywhere. That you and God had such an encounter. It was just beautiful. It was wonderful. And you kind of lost your mind for a moment. You know, you put your ice cream cone in your purse for a moment. You didn't even know you were doing it. God desires anyone who will worship him in spirit. Now, he also desires, according to Jesus, something else. Jesus says we need to worship him in spirit, but we also need to worship him in truth. Now, what's that all about? What is Jesus talking about as he's answering this lady's question? He's probably talking about a lot of things, and I'm only going to talk about two of them this morning. First, truth involves accuracy. It's not just having our own idea about who God is or our own idea of what we would like God to be. It's about honestly searching God's word, scripture, to find out who he is. What has he really done as creator, as redeemer, as ruler, as savior? He says to this lady, because he's saying, this is where you Samaritans have got it wrong. He says in verse 22, you Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We worship, we being he was Jewish, we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Now, the Samaritans were very sincere in their worship. They were not unsincere, but they had bad information about God to base their worship on. And sincerity alone is never enough for acceptable worship. Let me bring you back to the taco lady. She sincerely believed that taco changed her life. Sincerely believed it. Do you guys think those 36,000 people in her worshiped in a way that pleased God? What were they doing that had anything to do with the truth? We're supposed to worship in spirit and truth. What did they do that resembled the truth at all? They were just misinformed. The Samaritans were misinformed. However, the Jewish leaders, on the other hand, they made the opposite mistake of the Samaritans. They had all the right information about God, all the truthful information, but they often lacked sincerity of heart. They were not sincere. Both are critical for worship that God desires from us. The person who knows the Bible backwards and forwards and can expound on all the nature of God, but feels nothing at all that moves them to express their love to God, has missed something very critical. It leads to another inference with this thing of truth, because it also, truth involves authenticity. All right. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are to give our lives to God as a spiritual act of worship. So worship is not, friends, is not confined to a place like this on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. This is my guess. My guess is this. If you do not worship God throughout the week, when you come to church, you can't turn on the worship switch. You can't say, well, I'm at church now, I'm going to worship. Friends, it doesn't work that way. People who come to church and experience God and worship God in church are the people who thought about God during the week, the people who worshiped God throughout the week. You can't come here and say, oh, worship time. It doesn't work that way. Church is a great place for the body to come together and worship God. We're here with our friends, people we call family members, okay? But we can do this in our living room, in our kitchen, in our bedroom, driving our car. Anywhere we are, we can have a moment with God. And worship doesn't have to be something that's formatted in a certain way. You've already seen the people I read in the Bible. They worship God every manner possible. I only read 4 or 5 examples. I could have given you another 10 or 15 examples of different ways people express their worship for God. All of them God loves. He loves all of them because they're real. They're authentic. They're expressing their love for God in a real way. They're not waiting like, God, I prayed the prayer at the altar 20 years ago. Why do I got to tell you I love you 20 years later? Like that wife who says, telling me you love me once isn't good enough. That doesn't cut it. I need to hear. I need to see that you really love me. So God accepts worship that is done in spirit and in truth. Worship happens here, I hope, but it happens when you leave the door. When you hear me pray the benediction, I've prayed, I don't know how many benedictions here, hundreds. I would say 90% of my benedictions, I have a line in there that you probably heard so often, it just goes in one ear and out the other. And I say this, God, help us to continue worshiping you throughout the week. I say that almost every time I close in prayer here, every time, as a reminder that when we leave this place, our worship of God does not stop. It continues. Coming in here is just a continuation, if we're doing it right, of what we're doing throughout the week. Worship happens when we live out what we say we believe. We've been doing so much of that in the last year, looking at things like the Sermon on the Mount. When we live out what we say we believe, that's worship. God loves that. When we love our neighbor, when we consider our friends' needs more important than our own, when we're taking care of people like we want to be taking care of ourselves, that is worship. Now, it may not be formal worship. You're not raising hands, singing songs, you know, kneeling down and praying, but that is worship. Worship happens when you are hanging out with your friends and your workmates, and you are very careful about the language you use. That's worship. Worship happens when you visit a shut-in, a lonely person, someone that's in the hospital. Now you may say, I'm going to go visit someone in the hospital. That's worship. Yes, that's real worship. That's the really important stuff. That's worship. Worship happens when you share your faith with somebody. You could call that evangelism. You know what God would probably call it? He may call it witnessing, but that's worship. You're worshiping God in that manner. Worship happens when you decide not to watch a movie, maybe, that would mock what you would consider to be a godly or pure lifestyle. Worship happens whenever you present your body as a living sacrifice to God because of who he is and what he has done. Now, the greatest commandment, I don't need to remind you of this, you've heard it many times, but I'm going to say it. Greatest commandment, first part, you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That is worshiping in spirit and in truth. I want to propose to you this. I try to wrap this up. I was trying to wrap it up in a nice, neat bow. And I really didn't get to a place where it was a nice, neat conclusion. But I'll try to encapsulate what I said this way. That when you worship, I'm going to give you the four E's of worship. Four E's. One, what's going to happen? Exalting. God will be glorified. God will be adored. Exalting is going to happen. Second, exemplifying is going to happen. What I mean by that is we as believers are purified. Psalm 24, 4 and 5 speaks to this. Another thing that happens is edifying. The church body will be built up. Because as individuals, when we come to a place like this and we worship together and draw closer to God together, we just by osmosis draw closer to each other. It happens not because we plan it. It just happens. When we come here and we all worship the same God together and we draw together and worship God, folks, God uses that to draw us together and to have us become a stronger, healthier, more effective church for him. And the last one, I couldn't come up with an E that represented this, so I'm just going to say it. It's a word I don't like, but it does happen. You know what else happens when you generally worship? Evangelizing. Now, we're going to go through a 20-sermon series at the end of the Ten Commandments on witnessing. 20 sermons in a row. We're not going to be talking about evangelism. I haven't made that word not acceptable to the preachers yet, but I probably will say I never will want to hear that word in your sermons, evangelism. It has bad connotations. I don't know why. Being born again has bad connotations. You say you're a born-again Christian, and it's just so negative. It's just a negative thing. There's nothing positive about that unless you're talking to another believer. It's positive. Evangelism. When people see us genuinely worshiping God, not necessarily here, but hopefully here. But when they see you doing that in the workplace and being honest and choosing your words carefully, when they see that out in the marketplace, when they see that in your backyard, when you're talking to your neighbor, I'm going to tell you, they will become curious about why. And I think God won't waste those opportunities, and he will give you open doors to walk through to tell them about your Savior. You haven't opened the door. You haven't forced it open. But when you live a life of worshiping God, it's going to look different than most of the people in your workspace. You're going to look different. You're going to sound different. And people will ask questions. My wife works at Savers. And maybe about every 10 days or so, maybe it's every week, but I would say every 2 weeks for sure, she comes home and she says, "Oh, Julio pulled me aside and had some God questions, or you know, Tony pulled me aside and wanted to know what I think about this or what I think about that." And they're all about God questions and Bible questions. She works at Savers, and she probably looks distinctly different than 95% of all the employees who work there. The way she talks, her attitude, she looks different. It's given her Savers friends have been to this church. I think four of them come and visited us. Who knows? Maybe they'll all be back. They came to visit because she looks different. They were curious. Friends, that's just how it works. That's how God will use us. I don't believe we go to knock on doors of strangers and say, "Are you saved? And if you're not, you're going to hell." That's not the form of witness or evangelism that I want any of you to use unless God made you do that. If God makes you do that, then do it, okay? I don't think that's the way God normally works. Okay, and I got to say it that way because God can do whatever God chooses to do. And we should cooperate with that. So the idea today is not about worshiping idols. Okay, you have to sort that out for yourself. America, we have a million things that can be our idols. We have a TV show that we glorify. It's what, a really popular TV show, American Idol. We have people who want to be idolized. They want to be looked at as idols. And we champion that. I'm not going to make a big deal of that because today it's about worship. And when you come to church, if you come ill-prepared to worship, I can tell you, you're going to be like that boy in the parade. You're going to see other people worshiping, but you're going to leave and you're going to miss the main event. You really need to come in prepared. And I don't mean come in to church 3 hours early and get here and pray. That's not what I mean. I mean living throughout the week in an attitude of awareness that you are God's child 24/7. That you should be worshiping him. God will give you many opportunities to do that through example, an expression. Not something you just think about, but something you do. Okay, so we did not really touch on the second commandment today. I make no apology for that because for some reason I sensed that I shouldn't. Next week, Pastor Mike will be right on track with the third commandment. Right, Pastor Mike? Okay. I don't think he'll deviate. But if God so leads him to, he can do what he wants. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, that you have instructed us on what kind of worship pleases you. And I pray, God, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And we can do that, God, in our own personal way. Whatever it is that, however it is that your Holy Spirit leads us to express, whether it is kneeling or laying down or sitting down or raising our hands or giving away things to other people or going helping someone mow their lawn or talking to a neighbor who's lonely or visiting a shut-in, no matter what it is, God, I pray that we could worship you through our words and our actions. And I pray, God, that you would be pleased with our worship and that because you are pleased, you transform us a little more into the image of Jesus every day. So we as a church, as we grow, God, we're all becoming a little more like Christ, a little more pliable to be used by you in situations where maybe last year you couldn't have used us, but now we're ready. I pray, God, that process continues. So be with us, God, because in just a few minutes, we will leave this time of organized worship, and we will go out back to our homes and our routines and our jobs and whatever it is. And I pray, God, that you'll nudge us to remember what was said here this morning, that we had to worship you in all situations. And then when we come back to church on Sunday, God, we will be ready to praise you corporately. And in doing so, God, anyone who walks in here that doesn't know you, it will be undeniable to them that we worship you. So thank you, God, for what you're going to do in us and through us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In preparation for the offering, I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward. So in your bulletin, you should have received this piece of paper here where if you're new to us or you want to give the church information, it's a welcome form and you can fill out your information, your name and your phone number and things like that. And so